Okay, so right now we're going to have a short talk by David Schoaf. And so, David, if you would work your way up here, brother, thank you.
All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for you. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you, God, that while we were your enemies, you sent your son for us. You loved us. Lord, thank you for your patience with men like us who are so undeserving. Lord, thank you that you sustain us. You give us your word, your Holy Spirit. Lord, you don't leave us alone. We praise you, God. We thank you. We love you. We ask that you would be here this morning and just minister to us one more time. For Christ's sake, amen. All right. So Dan asked me, my opinion, short notice. He said, will you give a talk to the men on whatever you think they need to hear? So kind of open-ended. And so I did what any good person would do. And I prayed about it. And naturally, God said, what the men need to hear, no, what you need to hear. So this is, today, I titled the talk, although I didn't get to Dan in time, A Warning from Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 most of the day. If you want to open with me to Philippians 3, 17 through 19. I'll give you all a second to get there. All right. I'm reading on the NASB. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Guys, notice with me in these verses, Paul uses the word walk. And he's not talking about theology. Do we understand the Bible? He's talking about the way we live. What does our life look like? Our behavior. He's talking about our walk. Second, notice with me, there's two very distinctly different groups of people here. Verse 17. The first group. Those whose walk, like Paul's, is worthy of emulating. Right? Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The second group in 18 and 19, okay, again, we see the word walk. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are one, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. We're going to drill down a little bit on these two sets of guys, these two groups of people. Okay, as we're doing that, I want you to be asking yourselves, which group of guys does my walk most resemble? Right? Do I look like that group in 17, or do I look like that group in 18 and 19? Let's look at 17 again. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. What characterizes this group? What characterizes this group? Flip back with me to 3, 8 through 10. Paul here is referring to himself, okay? He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Check out 3:10. Here it is again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Does that describe us? We see there, we hear him twice say, to know him. To be found in him. To have faith in Christ. And again in verse 10, to know him. Does that describe us? When people watch our walk, when they watch how we live, is that what they see? People whose lives are committed to knowing him? Is that what your life looks like? Is knowing Christ the heartbeat of your life? Is that apparent to people watching your life? Can you, like Paul, in the integrity of your heart, say that? Let's look at the next group, 18 and 19. What characterizes this group? And does this group more resemble my life? For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Does that resemble us? As we've already noted, this group, Paul says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. That's probably not something we want to be called, right? And if there's any doubt what he means by that, he says it in the next phrase, whose end is destruction. Because these are not people with bad theology. These are guys who profess to be Christians. But like George said in Matthew 7, they think they're Christians, but they're going to hell. Their end is destruction. Why? Why is their end destruction? Because their minds are set on earthly things. Their God is their appetite. What does that mean? Does that mean food? That's not what Paul has in mind, right? He's not talking about food. He's talking about creature comforts. He's talking about our will, the things we want. Again, we're asking ourselves the question, which group of guys does my life, my walk, most resemble? If you're like me, while we're here, we're in Zion, we're away for 3 days, it's easy to say, yeah, my mind is set on the things above. But what about when we go home? What about 15 minutes from now, we're in the car, or after you get up from your quiet time, the phone rings, the voicemails, the text? What about then? I want to drill down on this a little bit more. How do we know what our mind is set on? Paul says in Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Actually, before that, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. How do we know? Paul says, he gives us at least four ways of knowing in Philippians. So we're going to go through those. Four ways. The first is, what do I think about? How do I know what my mind is set on? Well, it seems obvious. What do I think about? The way I like to think about this is, when I have nothing else to think about, what do I think about? Just I know some of you guys well, we talk a lot. Just consider the last 2 years. What do we think about? We have nothing else to think about. What does our mind drift to? Politics? We live through a nasty election? Is that what my mind goes to? An open border? Cities burning? Is that what we think of? COVID? How can we forget COVID? Vaccines? Is that what my mind goes to? Flip forward with me to 4 verse 8. This is a memory verse, and this is a convicting verse. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Guys, is that what we're doing? Is that what we think about? When you're driving, your phone's turned off, hopefully it's turned off sometimes. When the music's off, is that what we think about? Do we think about things that are true and lovely and pure? Second way we can know what our mind is set on, at least from the letter of Philippians, is what do I pray about? What do I pray about? Flip with me to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, now jump ahead to 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Guys, is that what we pray about? Is that what my prayer life sounds like? Or do my prayers indicate or reveal a preoccupation with the temporal? Am I praying about work? The country? Those things are not bad. Money, finances, temporal circumstances? Or does my prayer life sound like Paul here? In verse 3, he's praying about people. In verse 4, he reveals joy. In verse 5, he's praying about the gospel. Look at 9 and 10. How beautiful are those? Am I praying that those in my life are growing in the love and knowledge of Jesus? Is that what our prayers sound like? Or do they sound like, you know, my 10-year-old who just prays, thank you for this meal. Thank you for our home. May I have a good day today. Or are we praying like this, that those, again, as I said, are growing in love and knowledge so that they may be found blameless in the day of Christ? What are we praying about? The third barometer to know, to have an indication of what my mind's set on. Am I content? Gosh, this is tough. Flip to the end. 4:11-13. Am I content? Look what Paul says. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Am I content? If you guys are like me at all, unless you've been asleep for the last 2 years, you survey the landscape and you say the thing is falling apart. The circumstances are a mess, and they're not, in my opinion, they're not going to get better. Jerry, who just left, says, we're going to look back on today and we're going to say, these are the good old days. If he's right about that, am I content? Am I like Paul? Am I content in these circumstances? If my mind is set on earthly things, how can I not be discouraged? How can I not be discontent? But if my mind's set on things above, the gospel, the good news, how can I not be encouraged and content? So this is the third indication. The fourth and the final one we'll talk about today. Flip with me to 2:5. Probably about the first 100 times I read this, I didn't realize, or I missed the fact that it's a command. It's in the imperative. As a lot of you know, this is often referred to as the hymn of Christ. We're going to look at verses 5-8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We started in chapter 3, 17-18. In verse 18, when the word for mind, set your mind, or whose minds are set on things, excuse me, I'm confusing Colossians 3, who set their minds on earthly things. That word minds is the same word here in the Greek as attitude. And proneo or phroneo, something like that, it's the same word. It means, attitude means mindset. Do you have the same mindset as Jesus? Who here in these verses, he did not consider his privilege. It says equality with God the Father. He didn't consider that something to be grasped something to be held on to. But for our sake, he emptied himself, right? Taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. So, again, my question is, as you survey the landscape and you see our privilege, our position of privilege slipping away, and I'm not talking privilege like woke, nonsense, intersectionality. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about freedom, the country, capitalism, affluence. We see it slipping away, right? Unless you've been asleep. But do we consider that something to be grasped onto, held onto? Are we fighting? Is that what we're fighting for? Or do we, like Christ, humble ourselves, remain obedient, and look to the cross like he did? So those are the four. How do I know what my mind is set on? Is my mind set on earthly things or things above? So the first is, what am I thinking about? What am I praying about? Am I content or encouraged? And am I holding on to this life? Or am I doing what Jesus did? So guys, if like me, you go through that exercise and you don't stack up very well, what do? We find that our minds are set on earthly things. What do? We need a reorientation. Hopefully this weekend does that. Paul had a reorientation, right? We looked at that. We looked at a couple of those verses. Go back with me to 3:7. Look at 3:5-6. Listen to him boasting. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. You guys are familiar with this. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. 3:6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Right? And then what happens? Something happens. And look at him in verse 7. He has a reorientation. Look at him in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, all those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost. He had a reorientation. That's what we need. Especially after the last couple of years of nonsense. He's not the only one in Scripture, right? Somebody, I forget, one of the speakers yesterday, when Jesus died on the cross, he was alone. He was alone. Where were those guys? And a couple months later, those 12 guys, they had a reorientation. They were on fire. They changed the world. That's what we need. What changed Paul? What changed those men? They met the Savior. They spent time with him. My contention is that's the only shot we have. The ubiquitousness, if that's a word, of just the earthly nonsense being all around us, it's in our pocket. We can't escape it. It's in our cars. It's at work. The only chance we have is to spend time with the Savior. How do we do that? It's the only way we have, the only chance we have of finishing well. We talked about that. Is that our verse for the weekend? It's the only chance we have of hearing the words "well done," right? Spending time with him through prayer, through time in his word, right? Getting to know him, like Paul said, is that the heartbeat of our life? Guys, I hope this weekend was encouraging. It was for me. I hope it was convicting. I hope you have some things you can go home and you need to work on, you need to be changed. Everybody's got a little bit of a car ride. I hope we go home and we're committed to knowing him and making him known, being conformed to his image. Thank you, guys.